Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ. We welcome all of you, including our online followers, to worship on this 10th Sunday after Pentecost in the season of what we call ordinary time. Now, nothing is ordinary, however, about the worship of God. And we have lots planned for you today at the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, where this service originates. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I am joined by the most faithful and talented worship team I know, including our music director, Barb Fuller, worship coordinator, Lorraine Finneson, accompanist, Deanne McCormick, I'll get that one right one of these days, candlelighter, Bob Z, and production engineer, Kim Finneson. Our special musicians today are Pam Singer, who just happens to be my stepdaughter, or you can call her the daughter I never had, and her mother, who just happens to be my wife, Deanne McCormick. Jerry Fuller and Pam Singer will assist in the leading of music in our liturgist today, fresh from back from a beach vacation, Gail Sawyer. You can notice the tan on her face, okay? Today, all of us are invited to join in for the fellowship time following the service where we will have a special treat. Now, this is an honest statement here. We don't want to set a new precedent or standard for food as we usually, and we'll continue to enjoy a couple of light snacks following the service. But today, we have some tasty leftovers from yesterday and the memorial service for Liz Tingley. So, come and enjoy some of those goodies back. I will also conduct another interview with another of our Mayflower members. Now, I will let it be a surprise, but I can tell you that following the interviews of two of our newer members, you will get to know one of our long-standing members today, and I will guarantee you that you will know something about this person you didn't know before. I don't think there's anybody out there that knows who that might be, but I'm sure there's a lot of guesses going on right now. It's okay. So the sign-up sheet for after-church snacks is on the bulletin board in the lobby. The more people who sign up, the less often it will come back around to you, if indeed you're one of those people that would do it on a regular basis. But whatever the case, if you can and are able and are willing, we will appreciate that. Now, next week, a very special guest will grace the Mayflower pulpit and will also be playing the prelude on the piano. Now, if I say that, you might have an idea who it is. Deanna and I are going to enjoy another and final summer vacation this year with our brother-in-law and Deanna's sister, Beth, out to Yellowstone National Park. I've had many questions about can you go there, and the answer is yes, even though the number of tourists are down by about 40%. Our reservations are in order. There may be a road or two that we can't access, but we're going to see it, as well as some other things, Grand Teton, Devil's Tower, Black Hills, and have you ever been to Wall Drug? Yeah, I understand you can still get coffee there for 5 cents. I can't wait. So, but his name, it's a little off track here, but his name is Dave Banfield, who is both a former pastor at Plymouth, serving as an associate minister some years ago, and the Mayflower congregations. And he is preparing to share a very difficult experience in his life that many of you will remember was a prominent news story many years ago here in Lansing. And Dave is going to share that in the context of the idea of where is God when things like that happen. I think you'll want to come in here if you're able and can be here. And then on the following Sunday, the 28th, the Reverend Art Ritter, former pastor of Meadowbrook Congregational Church in Novi, Michigan, and now the moderator for our National Organization of Congregational Christian Churches, will be here. He was here last summer. He's back by popular demand, and so I'm going to leave this pulpit in good, perhaps even better hands. Both of these people are special friends and colleagues of mine, and both have been in this pulpit previously. So if you're able to be at a church, even when the pastor's away, then it would be nice for you to grace the pew. Two dates to remember, September 10th and October 15th. September 10th, Tom and Marcia Hacker are hosting our annual church picnic that will be held on that day at 3 o'clock. And then Barb and Jerry Fuller will host a Fall Fest at the farm, at the Fuller Farm, on October 15th. And, well, you know, those are going to be good times. Now, I apologize to anybody who has Michigan State tickets, because those are both home games. We couldn't work it out any other way. So we'll just find out where your loyalties are. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Not when you've paid, you know, ahead for your tickets. Well, stay tuned for all these details and more. It's wonderful to see you today. God bless us all as we enter the worship of God.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
I enjoyed a wonderful vacation as I was gone last week, but I really missed my church family. So it is good to be back, and it is always good to gather as the beloved community. Welcome to worship as we ponder an interesting theme, which is entitled Mistakes Preachers Make. It is based on our lectionary reading from the book of Jeremiah as we draw contemporary application from an ancient text. The broader theme is related to leadership and what it means to speak on behalf of God, a burden that requires constant discernment and prayer. Pastor Mark will share some of his own experiences and perspectives as we explore this text and theme together. So sit back and let God's Spirit speak through every part of our worship today. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God, and gracious Lord, we have already experienced your presence as we have gathered with your beautiful people in the beloved community called Mayflower. We thank you for how we experience God's love through the many expressions of love we feel from your people. In that spirit of love and acceptance, we ask that you would help us find inspiration as we listen for the voice of God in our worship through music, prayer, scripture, and the spoken word. Give Pastor Mark special discernment as he accepts the weekly burden of all faithful preachers, that your voice would be heard in transcendent form, in spite of human weakness, personality, and perspective. Do the same, we ask, with each person who leads worship today with music, liturgy, and production. Give each of us a willingness to be changed, renewed, and motivated to serve and witness on behalf of Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
And Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life.
I got to pull myself together after that one. Pam, thank you for that authentic witness and testimony that bears much fruit in your life, especially when you decided early on, you're not sure about your mother getting married, but you opened your heart and you offered your love to me. That's a pretty good witness, but it's a pretty good voice too, isn't it? I wish that I had the time to write a book about the sacrifices that I've known from so many people from the time I was in the cradle until these days when I see the sacrifice and love that people offer in the ministry of the gospel through the auspice of Christ Church. And never before, and I say this as honestly as I can, have I seen it done in so many ways as I see in this congregation and with those who have roots, like many of you do at the Plymouth Church. All I can say as a pastor, I could write a book if I had the time. Thank you for your sacrifice, your love, and your care. We now offer the gifts of our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Lord who has loved us sacrificially, we seem to always come with a laundry list of concerns in our world. We know there have been floods and there have been fires. And there have been earthquakes, and there has been violence and war, and that list goes on and on. And so, Lord, we pray that you would never remove our concern and love and our care for those who suffer in this world. And we pray that you would again touch our hearts even as we worship today, that you would help us to be creative in seeking out and finding at least one who suffers, that we can help, that we can minister to, and that we can give as unto the Lord. So again, we thank you for the sacrifice and love and care that's represented within this congregation and beyond. Now, Lord, expand our minds and our hearts to know that we can make not only little difference in this world, but big difference as we love unconditionally. We thank you for those that are willing to come and serve in the pulpit in the absence of the pastor. And so I pray a special blessing on Reverend Dave and Reverend Art as they come and share these next 2 weeks. Be with them even as they think about our congregation, are excited to come and are preparing. May we prepare our own hearts. We pray for the family of Liz Tingley, whose memorial service was held yesterday, and all the wonderful thoughts about a life well lived, and who so graced these pews for a number of years with cheerfulness, with blessing, and with dedication. Bless all of those who gather today here in this sanctuary, a safe place, both physically and emotionally. And with those who gather online, who listen through the miracle of technology. Thank you for the commitments of our worship team week after week, month after month, and year after year. And so many others that make it all happen. Now, Lord, we do continue to pray and always for those within our circle of love and care, and be again with the family of Liz Tingley, especially for the many who are traveling right now, and for all the kindnesses and generosity that they have shown to me and to our congregation. Be with Ina Martin as she recovers quite miraculously from surgery after a fall. Be with Ruth Berry, Ted Day, Bev Miller, Marge Cook, and many others on our list and in our minds and our hearts, some of whom we mention right now. Now, Lord, may we always be a praying church. Thank you for teaching us and showing us how to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 23 through 29. Now, Jeremiah, who is known as the weeping prophet because of his anguish and laments, gives us insight into the dichotomous role of both preacher and prophet to speak words of truth to power and to challenge the status quo, all within the framework of a loving, caring, and forgiving God. So hear now these words. Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back? Those who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart. They plan to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our rock. Amen. Well, when it comes to mistakes preachers make, I'll start with my own. It would be somewhat embarrassing for me to recount all the mistakes I have made as a preacher, so I won't name all of them. I couldn't. The list would be too long. I will tell you, I have a few regrets and a few unshining moments in my history as a pastor. Some of those mistakes could be talked about with a modicum of humor. Some of you have joined with me in laughter at some of the mistakes I've made here. It took me about 7 or 8 weeks to get in the order of worship here at Mayflower, and we had some humor over that. It seemed like it was going to take forever to Pastor Mark to figure out the way things work here at Mayflower. Other mistakes could be chalked up to youth and immaturity. As I began the ministry, believe it or not, as pastor of a community church in Fillmore, Illinois, as a 19-year-old, believe me, I made some mistakes, even though they loved me. Even though at certain times within the life of any church, a younger pastor might be the one to hire. When it comes to my tenure here at Mayflower, I'm reminded of a Barry Manilow song entitled "The Best of Me." It is a romantic song I have played for Deanne to affirm with her that while she might have rolled the dice when she married me, I try to think that I've saved the best for her. When it comes to the Mayflower Church, when you rolled the dice 5 years ago, the part of Barry's song which might apply are these words: "You were my one more chance I thought I'd never find, and I hope that in return I might have saved the best of me for you." So, sometimes there might be justification for hiring an older preacher. Funny, I didn't get a response on that. It's okay. Maybe they don't think of me as old as I really am. I don't know. Now, my wife is, some of you know, is older than me, but when we're out in public, people always ask me, did you rob the cradle? So, I'm getting in trouble here, aren't I? Getting in trouble. Doesn't take me long. Well, I had to demonstrate what it means to make mistakes, right? I think my wife understands. Biblical commentator Christopher Davis notes that the hunger for leadership has reached every sector of our society, including business, government, education, cultural institutions, and, of course, the church. If you weren't aware of this, there is a dire shortage more than ever before of ministers to fill pulpits and to serve as pastors. While a group of U.S. senators have worked hard for years to pass legislation aimed at making life better for millions of Americans, cable news networks and their talking heads incessantly applaud or attack either a former or current president with little regard for the policy, for the specifics of policy or platform. I think all of you know what I'm talking about. I pulled out of a drugstore the other day after picking up a prescription, and I saw a beautiful new pickup truck and camper towed behind, approaching a stop sign, an RV set up for a typical American family that I admired. I kind of like those campers. That is, until I read the bumper sticker, which included a vulgar F-bomb aimed at one of those two people I just mentioned. You can guess which one it was because you have seen them for yourselves. I was appalled and saddened by a political sign placed in the yard of my very close relatives recently with a phrase that has a veiled, vulgar reference to that same politician. And in many churches, even vulgar references to certain politicians is almost becoming mainstream, and I say that with deep sadness in my heart. I have relatives and friends that attend churches where vulgar references to members, politicians who don't agree with them, are often, well, you get the story. It is one of the reasons Deanna and I cut our cable cord some time ago, and we have not replaced it with a streaming service. For quite some time now, I no longer watch news on television, and I haven't much in my life because even though I miss the Weather Channel, Tigers baseball, college basketball and football, and the Smithsonian Channel, I don't want to watch news on television. It's not good for a preacher. It really isn't. So, what have I done with that time? I can say this honestly, that I've dedicated much more of the time once consumed by news and other things on television, even though some of my favorite programs I miss, I use for more reading and sermon preparation. Now, I have to tell you that we are able to watch movies, and I have become more interested in my older years with, you know, great stories. Some of them call them chick flicks. My favorite is Anne of Green Gables. On a regular basis, Deanna and I will put that DVD in and watch one of my favorite movies, and it does a lot better for my soul than watching any news on television. So, you might think your preacher's out of touch, but I want you to know that I follow the advice my father gave me when I was a teenager, to read as much news as you can and not watch very much news. I do subscribe and pay money for 3 newspaper subscriptions online, including the Gannett-owned Lansing State Journal. I try to keep up. In the area of large business, company CEOs make an average of 30 times more by percentage of a blue-collar wage in their own companies compared to what they did in 1970. Business leaders often pay far more attention to stock prices than the needs of employees. And as you may know, the emphasis upon customer service has declined sometimes rapidly in a lot of Fortune 500 companies in recent years. Educational institutions and their leaders often may pay more attention to the TV deal for their premier sports than with providing an atmosphere, facilities, and faculty at an affordable price. Probably hitting a nerve with all of us. You may know that the Big Ten, with its newly expanded reach from the West Coast, will set a new record with revenue from TV rights expected to reach $1 billion. Now, don't get me wrong, I am an avid sports fan. Go Sparty. But like most of you, I fear the money aspect, which we once attributed only to pro sports, has now engulfed college athletics. I must sound like a whiner. The prophet Jeremiah could probably relate. Jeremiah likely delivered this message in the terrifying last days of the kingdom of Judah during the reign of King Zedekiah, just before the Babylonian armies sacked Jerusalem and deported most of its citizens into a 70-year hiatus away from all that they knew, including their temple, which was the dwelling place of their God and the center of communal life. Throughout this section, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, paints a picture of the community that God is trying to build, one in which people act with justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor, the alien, the orphan, and the widow. But it wasn't happening. Jeremiah issues a scathing denunciation of state-sponsored prophets who delivered false messages that were intended to support a system that exploits the weak for the benefit of the powerful. The hyper-nationalistic assumptions construct a false god who is consumed with the success of Davidic kings, root word there being David, which on the surface seems like a worthy role, but in reality cared little for ethics, for the poor, the widows, orphans, and anyone outside the borders of Judah. A mistake preachers make more so than ever today in this age of hyper-Christian nationalism is to equate the kingdom of God as dependent on the success of any nation, including the nation which was so near and dear to the heart of God, that of Israel and Judah, which of course was divided. For this reason, I want to thank the Mayflower congregation for supporting the removal of the American flag in our sanctuary a number of years ago, and now placing it where proper flag etiquette can be followed as the citizens of our neighborhood gather in our Friendship Center each month and repeat the pledge to the flag. And our neighborhood president usually asks me to lead that pledge. When we discuss the role of the prophet, it is not easy to distinguish the difference between the role of the prophet and that of the preacher. The role of the prophet is typically the singular responsibility to speak truth to power, to challenge the status quo, and to warn of impending disaster, often in the form of pronouncing judgment. While the prophet and preacher often overlap, the role of the preacher is more of a shepherd. While it is required of a preacher to do some of the same, the difference is that the shepherd is to nurture, protect, and lead the souls placed within our care. While it is our responsibility to speak the prophetic word, to encourage repentance, and challenge the status quo, a mistake we preachers often make is to cast ourselves as the thundering Jeremiah and assign such to our helpless congregations as the faithless Israel. When preachers get frustrated by lagging zeal or drooping commitment, it is so very easy to do, and within the path of least resistance when we are the ones doing the denouncing. God help me never to do that. By the way, I'm constantly inspired by your commitment, your zeal, and your faithfulness. And I'm speaking to congregants from both the Plymouth and Mayflower congregations, whether it is providing meals for those hungry souls at the rescue mission, passing out free clothing, providing sack lunches for the homeless, giving and distributing warm hats, gloves, coats, and backpacks for needy school children across the street or across our town, showering grieving families with a rare sense of love and hospitality like we did yesterday, providing transportation for others to make it to church, the care of our worship team puts into the preparation for our services, the myriad of ways this building and the general operation of material needs and financial management is attended to. The faithful people you are should never have to be scolded from the pulpit. We preachers can also make the mistake of linking disaster with divine punishment, whether after a hurricane's fury, an earthquake in a poor country, a drought, a war, an election, a pandemic, or whatever. Many of the false judgments preachers often make might be because the prophets, like Jeremiah, spoke so often about God's judgment. And therein lies a problem for the preacher, especially when you read and preach from the Old Testament. God's judgment is hard to understand, especially when reading much of the Old Testament. Well, we don't often think of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol in the middle of summer. But this classic tale might help in understanding the concept of judgment. When Marley's ghost appears to Ebenezer Scrooge, more than once he refers to a truncated heart which is incapable of compassion. Both partners, one dead and one yet alive have sat alone in their counting houses, allowing the circle of their concern to expand no further than its narrow walls. The result for Marley is that when in death, his eyes are open to the suffering and needs of others. The choices he made in life have forged an identity that is incapable of helping. His punishment is to be the person he made himself to be, and to know that he might have been more. To be succinct, the punishment and judgment attributed to God can often be the punishment and judgment we bring upon ourselves. Sooner or later, most of the prophets return to the greatest theme, the greatest truth, and the greatest force in the universe, that of the love of God. It took a while in coming for Jeremiah, but in chapter 31, at the joyful return of the exiles from Babylon, the prophet spoke for the Lord when he said, "The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." Later in that same chapter, Jeremiah announces that what he foresaw as the new covenant, when he declares that the day is surely coming when a new law will be put within the hearts of all of God's people. It will be written in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It is important to note, especially for modern-day preachers, that Jeremiah spoke not as an authority, but as a witness to God, who is the authority. A mistake many a preacher makes is to consider oneself an authority figure. I don't see that in any of Scripture, and I don't consider myself an authority. The voices of the prophet, the preacher, the pastor, and the shepherd point to God, direct toward God, and reflect God. But our voices, in and of themselves, are not God. With that, our leadership is as much example as precept. But as with the prophets, the voice and voices must continue to be heard. Preaching and preachers are still relevant, I must believe, as are the voices of the prophets. God still speaks and is speaking, whether from afar off in the vast expanse of nature or in the still small voice spoken to the prophet or preacher when called and sent. That is a very sacred calling, both in the times of those who risk their lives to bring rulers back to remembering their God-given purpose, and to those of us who yet today proclaim the gospel of the love, the welfare, and the redemption of precious souls. It is no coincidence that when Jesus lifted the cup and reminded his disciples of Jeremiah's promised new covenant, it was at a time of hopelessness and despair. The prophet named Jesus called for an unexpected transformation that could only be brought about by God, who is near and yet fills heaven and earth. In these days when the fabric of our society seems to be unraveling in so many ways, the economy and supply chain teetering on the edge, and in a world where the broken record of hatred and discord, even within the confines of our democracy, seem endless, we await our shepherd to arrive and announce that the time of building and planting has come. Well, I'm here to tell you that he has arrived, and I make no mistake in announcing that that time is now and forever. It shall be. So help me God. Amen.
Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. still cues of quietness till morning's striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the pulses of desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh rejoice, speak through.
The peace of God most likely comes from that still, small voice. May it be so as we leave with peace in our hearts and joy in our lives and fellowship. Amen. Say something now. And what I'd like to say, first of all, Chris, it's good to have you today.
I feel like Bob Uecker.
You feel like Bob on the front row. You're a courageous man here. Look at the back today. It's all right. You can sit anywhere you want, by the way. And I'm glad you sat up front, Chris. Chris and I spent many hours together when we were back before Mayflower driving RVs all around the country and into Canada, and I could tell you lots of experiences we had. But you know, we're developing lots of experiences around here. How did bingo go this week, Lawrence? It went okay? Okay. Who won? may owe me some money. All right, we'll check up on that. It's a wonderful thing to look out and see you all, some of whom I'd like to get to know a little better, but I'm going to stand and make sure that nobody gets out without at least a hello, but I expect that hopefully most of you will be able to make it back if you have another obligation. God bless you. It's wonderful to see all you. Go in peace and have some fun.